beg or plead the same. We all got a sickness, a terminal condition. We medicate it, but the pain won't go away. See the eyes of a million faces, looking for it in a million places. Only one can save us, Jesus.
You are the
Good morning. Jesus is the cure. And this is Listen Up. Jesus is on the air.
Good morning. I'm Barbara Campbell here with Katarina today.
And we're very excited about our day today. We have some really great surprises for you. And we want to remind you this is your station. And we want to hear your stories. And that's kind of what we're hearing today.
Yeah, exactly. We have Rich here. Welcome. Thank you. We have Joe and Joan Pellegrino from St. Catherine Church. And they'll be sharing their story, Joe's story of healing and God's grace.
Okay, do we have some announcements and a little housekeeping to do?
Yeah, actually, so the Coffee House is going to be having an event coming up on July 18th, I believe. It's a barbecue at 7 p.m., and there's going to be a guest speaker. It's for young adults, and all are welcome, you know, younger, and it should be really awesome. Barbecue, just a very casual thing, and nice to enjoy.
And that famous coffee house is at...
the St. Francis of Assisi Church in Green Lawn, New York. Mm-hmm. It's close to Huntington.
Yes, there. And it's in the basement of the rectory, which might sound a little intimidating, but it's actually not. It's very cozy and warm. It just looks like a real kind of village coffee house.
Yeah, it looks so beautiful. It was renovated, and just it's like you're going into a little shop, really. So it's great.
Yeah. So today we're going to have a special kind of unusual situation today because we have a guest from one of our other Christian streams here, and his name is Rich Campbell, and he's going to be talking about some of the things that's going on in his own evangelical gospel church down in North Carolina.
Oh, nice.
And so I'm excited that he's here. He's going to kind of give us another idea of what's going on out there. You know, Pope Francis calls us to the ecumenical side of things, and we kind of want to reach out and learn from each other, and I think this is a great chance to do that.
So what does ecumenical mean?
Ecumenical means taking in all churches, you know, to that we can learn from each other, find out, instead of really concentrating on our differences, find out where we really come together. Mm-hmm. And we find that we may not come together always at the table of the Lord, but we come together in the Word of God. And so it's kind of an emphasis on that.
Oh, beautiful.
And then hopefully we'll be, and here we are, at a table together.
Yeah. did Rich come all the way from North Carolina
sure
to be
did.
With us today?
Well, he came from there to be with his family. It's a family reunion, but, you know, we grabbed him.
Yes, yes, all good.
But
well.
I think it would be good to start with your guests today.
Oh, okay, sure. Yeah, definitely. They definitely have a interesting story. So Joe, actually, he needed a heart transplant and was at the hospital. New York Presbyterian.
In Manhattan, yeah.
In Manhattan. Okay, great. Yeah, and go ahead.
It's an experience. I mean, it's 2 years ago this coming August 6th, 7th, that I had the transplant, and thank God it went successfully. Unfortunately, I was there for about 9 months, something
well,
like that.
Yeah. And there were two admissions prior to the heart transplant that required you to be hospitalized for
right.
prolonged periods of time.
And then I had the heart transplant, and it was a strange experience for me. Mm-hmm. I was very depressed for several months during my stay there.
And before the transplant.
Yeah, that's what you keep telling me, but I'm not sure about that. But anyway, I was saying to Katharina before, like when I, the only other time I ever remember being depressed was when I was in college, and that was when I was around 19 or 20. And this was the second time that I was depressed, and this made the first time seem like a piece of cake. It was very debilitating. I mean, there were times where I would contemplate suicide. I mean, that's how bad it was. In fact, I remember one day when Joni went out and she left me at home alone, and, you know, I would pass by my pill box and look at the pills and say, you know, I could, you know, take them and just take myself in and get away from the whole thing, you know, by overdosing. And I just said, you know what, let me go in the backyard, and I did my gardening, because that always makes me feel good. Mm-hmm. So the garden, you know, I would go there and just putter around, and that sort of got my mind off of contemplating that kind of an experience, which I know I really didn't want. It's kind of funny, because sometimes I think about the whole idea of the suicide thing, and I sort of like laugh about it, because, you know, I'm saying to myself, well, let me see, if I cut my wrist, and I'm saying, well, but that's messy, you know, I don't, or, you know, jumping off a cliff, and I say, I can't do that, I don't like to jump, I don't like this, you know, and it's like all these things like are running through your mind, and you say to yourself, do you really want to commit suicide? And it's like, maybe I really don't, and, you know, I think somewhere in the back of my mind, I always knew that I was a happy person, and this was like a new experience for me, feeling suicidal, and it was a very strange event, and I just seemed like I was looking at a different person,
well,
other than myself.
I mean,
it was like I didn't recognize this person who I became, and I was like trying to push everybody and everything away from me that I really loved before, because I just didn't feel comfortable with myself, and you know, it was unpleasant. It really was unpleasant at times. And
can I interrupt a second?
Sure.
Joe? So I'm a counselor, a psychotherapist. So I'm very interested in this part of your
I'll
story.
I'll answer all your questions, honey. If I can, I will definitely.
So shoot. We call this suicidal ideation for our listeners who maybe need to have a name to put to it. Do you want to say something?
I just wanted to interject, yes.
Yeah.
before the depression set in.
You're Jody?
I'm Joan.
Joan.
Joni, okay. Yeah. Joan. He had a stroke. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, post-stroke, you can get depressed, post-stroke depression.
Right.
So I think that was part of, you know, a big factor that, mm-hmm. that played into it, aside mm-hmm. from the fact that he knew he had to go through a heart transplant. Mm-hmm. And when we went for the initial consultation for the heart transplant where they worked him up, you go through a battery of tests and meeting people, and one of them is a psychological evaluation.
Mm-hmm.
And the psychiatrist passed him with flying colors. So it was mm-hmm. unusual that, you know, nothing showed up prior. But then once you're faced with the reality of it,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And it was after he had the stroke in May of 14.
Yeah.
He landed up in the hospital in July, and at that point he was depressed.
Well, that's why I thought it might be reassuring for our listeners to know that it kind of goes with the territory, but it's not real suicidal, like, let's figure out how to do this kind of thing. Mm-hmm. It's more like what we call ideation. So it's just kind of like a fantasy, almost like, well, I think I'll go. It's like a, how do I get out of this mess kind of thing.
Exactly.
Right. Like, I think I'll go to California, and what would that be like if I just disappeared and got on the next train or something like that.
Right.
And I think maybe I'll just, it just gives you a sense that, well, wait, there is a way out, but you don't want that way out.
No, of course not.
But everybody, in fact, most people actually go through that in life, you know, they have little moments of that. So
it was funny because on the way here we were talking, and I was saying to Katharina, I keep forgetting,
Katharina,
and it was, I remember being in the hospital, and they had me in a room, and I was under 24-hour surveillance by the nurses. Because,
one-on-one, right.
Because they, you know, they had to watch after me. And the medications I was telling her that they put me on, I think were worse than anything else, because I think they were just trying each and everything to help me out.
Mm-hmm.
And none of them helped, and it just made my situation so much worse. Mm-hmm. There were times I was telling her, I would be in my room, and I would look at the nurse or nurses that I had that night, and every one of the, I would look at them, and they would start to grow beards and mustaches.
Yeah.
And right. then I would shake my head and say, this can't be happening. Like, she's a woman. How could she grow a beard?
It's amazing.
And I would shake my head and then, you know, look away and then come back to her face, and it would be clear again, and then it would start to grow again.
Yeah.
And, you know,
you
it
got
was,
a real understanding of who's hallucinogenic drugs.
I'm telling you. And I'm saying to my son, you know, and the funny thing is, I always say to my sons, you know, having had this experience, I can't imagine how anyone in their right mind
wants it.
Could subject themselves to these kinds of situations mm-hmm. voluntarily. Mm-hmm. Like, why would you want to go on under any kind of a drug mm-hmm. if you really don't need it? Because I'm very much against drugs, she could tell you. Mm-hmm. I take a lot of supplements, but I try to stay away from as much medication as I possibly can mm-hmm. because it just sends off a bad vibe. You know, I just don't like that whole idea, you know. So.
Right. I remember the first time I ran into that, even though I'm an RN, I never ran into it personally. And then one day I walked into my husband's hospital room, and he was doing great. And I said, wow, you're looking great. He said, yeah, well, I've been fishing all night. He said, did you see everything I caught? And I was like, oh my God.
Oh, you're going to like this one. This is a good one.
We had an experience that after he had the heart transplant.
Yeah. But that was the machine called?
He was on ECMO because mm-hmm. the heart transplant, it was successful, except the right heart didn't
function.
Start, beating right away. So it needed an assistance with the machine called ECMO. And it's almost like having a portable heart-lung machine in your mm-hmm. room. And so he was on that until the right side of the heart kicked in.
Right.
And he said to me, he thought it was an oven, this big machine that was
making pizza.
So he said,
that's great.
That's the Italian in me.
He had been, you know, intubated and on a respirator for over a week. And he had come out, and they had him on heavy-duty drugs. So
they really
did. Yeah. And he was saying to me, can you make sure the pizza doesn't burn? And I'm like, pizza? What pizza?
Because I like it brown on the bottom, machine. But I don't want to burn.
Yeah, so, you know, his mind went there. And at the end of the day, He's like, oh, I ate so badly today. And I'm like, what are you talking about? And he's saying, all the pizza. And I'm like, no, no, you know. Yeah, and it was a ceiling, a drop ceiling, so they all looked like pizza boxes.
Oh, my
and
God, so I love
that,
it.
That was the,
oh, yeah, the
day
stuff.
He just thought it was
pizza. I'll tell you, some of the experiences that I went through in terms of what I was thinking, I can't even share them because some of them were really raunchy. I mean, they were really raunchy, but some of them were hysterical. Like, I would look at cards that I received from people, and one of them would show, like, an island and then water around it. And the island was on the right, and you would see the island drift from the right across to the left.
Wow.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, the drugs did a number.
Another one was this guy was behind a shower curtain, peeking out. And then all of a sudden, he pulled the curtain apart, and now he's walking out.
Out of the shower.
Yeah. I'm telling you, this stuff. And I was saying to the psychiatrist, I said, listen, I know this isn't happening. I said, but I'm experiencing it. I said, it really, it's pissing me off. I don't really like these experiences.
Yeah.
So it says, you know, it's part and parcel of the medications. I said, but, you know, why are you putting me on this stuff if this is what you're getting out of me? Yeah. You know, because this was like a new experience for me because I've never been like that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it was like a very freakish kind of situation.
Yeah, it was scary.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Joe, when did the Lord kick into all this?
That was strange because for a long, long time, I mean, there were experiences I had with my wife and even with my kids and stuff. I didn't want them near me. I mean, I just didn't want them near me.
The Catholic priest came in to see him, and he kicked him out.
I kicked the guy out. I said, get out of here. I don't want, you know.
Yeah, at one point, he had gotten the psychological stuff was the focus, but his heart, meanwhile, was deteriorating. So they said, look, his heart might not last as long as it's going to take to fix his head. So, you know, it was a problem.
Yeah.
And they decided to call palliative care in because he really did not want to proceed with the heart transplant.
Wow.
And, you know, we were talking about hospice because if his heart failed, you know, there wasn't enough time to get the head in the right place.
Okay.
In any event, the palliative care doctors came in. I had to sign a DNR. If his heart had stopped, they weren't going to revive him. And that was a very difficult thing. And I'm also a nurse. Yeah. And, you know, as a nurse, you feel like I could take care of anything.
Right.
But I, at that point, felt like I'm totally helpless here.
Yeah.
You know, and, like, that's my prayer was to God, like, just whatever your will is, let me be strong enough to accept it. And, you know, we were so blessed to have family, friends,
church groups,
everybody praying,
stuff like that. Yeah.
People used to call me and text, and finally I decided I'm going to send a mass email out at nighttime to our family and friends rather than trying to text during the day or answer people's calls because I couldn't.
Sure.
And that worked out because people then shared with other people, and there were so many prayer groups out there that were praying for him and us, and it was very, very helpful. And I know that, you know, God really was instrumental in putting us in the right hospital, guiding the doctors.
The doctors were fabulous.
Yeah, the doctors
the
were amazing.
Fabulous.
Everybody was amazing.
They really were. Amazing staff.
Can I ask where you were?
We were at Columbia Presbyterian.
Presbyterian.
Okay. New York Presbyterian.
Amazing things happening there.
Yes. And
that's
the interesting thing
slogan was
one of the palliative care team was a Buddhist monk.
Oh.
And he came in and asked if he could, you know, sit with Joe, and Joe said okay. And he was the nicest guy. And he ended up coming every day to see Joe.
Yeah, he did. He's a nice guy.
And was so instrumental in helping him tune into who he was spiritually.
He would bring in his bowl, and
he would do his meditation bowl, making a sound,
and he would listen to it.
And he was just
very interesting man.
Very, you know, interesting, very spiritual,
non-judgmental kind of
very
guy,
grounded,
which was great.
And helped us to be grounded.
Yeah, no, he was a good guy.
And just to live in the moment. Mm-hmm. Because nobody's promised tomorrow.
And then I had a great psychologist. She passed away, unfortunately.
Oh, the social worker.
Yeah.
Emily, yes.
Yeah, Emily.
We had a wonderful team. The whole palliative care group
mm-hmm.
was wonderful. We met a beautiful social worker from that group. And they really helped us get past that phase of his journey. And
so
then
when did it kick in? When did
what happened?
Well,
was,
that was a miracle kick in.
That's kind of strange because, quite honestly, I don't know what happened or how it happened. I swear to God, I really don't. I just wanted to live all of a sudden. It was amazing. It was like a snap. I couldn't explain it, but I had a vision of her driving to visit me. And, you know, every day going through this bullshit, you know? And I felt really horrible about it. And it sort of just clicked in. And I said to the doctor, you know, I just wanted to have the LVAT and everything else.
Right.
It was...
There were so many bumps along the road, though, because once he finally decided he wanted to try to live, which was so many prayers answered right there.
Yeah. I think that also had an effect. The fact that even though I didn't appreciate that stuff at the time, I guess somewhere in the back of your head it lies there, dormant possibly. But, you know, you could feel it arising every now and then, you know?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden I just snapped out of it. It was amazing. And like they sort of looked at me like, are you BSing us or what? You know, like they... I said, no, I really feel good. And that was when they actually stopped the 24/7 kind of thing with the psychologist, you know, the people, right, the doctor, right, the nurses in the room.
It was like a complete epiphany, really, that he just decided, I want to live, and what are we going to do next? And then everything started rolling. They said, all right, you're going to need an LVAD. First, they put him back into ICU or CCU, actually, and they were monitoring him. But unfortunately, one of the lines that they have to put in your neck
got infected
and he got sepsis. So that was like really bad, and we thought he was not going to make it because his heart was already failing. And, you know, when you get sepsis, all the other organs start to fail. And, so it was a very pivotal point, like, oh, is he going to make it? And then they said, if we don't put the LVAD in tomorrow, they said this on September 17th, which happened to be my birthday, they said if we don't put this in, he doesn't have much time left.
Wow.
So they put the LVAD in, and that was on September 18th of 14, and that was a very long recovery. He is a big guy. He weighed 255 or something at the time, originally in May of 14. And by the time he went through the
transplant, it was 152.
He came home at 152.
Wow.
In October of 14.
Talk
with
about
the
a
LVAD.
Crash diet.
Yeah, right. and then, just to move things along, I don't want to occupy so much time, but from October of 14 to August of 15, it was 11 months that we built him up, got him strong, put on weight, got him ready where when we got the call he was ready, and we were blessed to get the call on August
for the 6th
for the transplant.
Wow.
Yes, and then he went in and
it was a rough road.
Yeah,
and I
this
took
poor
that,
guy
I took a actually very matter-of-factly when they called me, and she goes, aren't you nervous? I said no.
It was almost like God had gotten him this far. And it was almost like there was a calmness now.
The peace.
This is the road.
That's the peace beyond all understanding.
And you felt like even if you were on the operating table and you died, it's like, you know what? It's funny, I always tell people, if I died yesterday, my life is complete. I never felt cheated. You know, there's nothing I ever wanted.
That's that great peace that the Lord can.
I mean, even before this all happened, I've never been a person that like I don't care if I like she likes to travel and I can't stand it. I don't want to be bothered. Cars. I don't care about cars. I don't care about things. I've always been a people person, you know. And I like, and at the same time that I'm a people person, I like a lot of quiet time. I like to reflect. Like I'll go in my backyard. I'll just putter around, look at the trees, look at the birds, the sky, and it gives you strength to do the other stuff.
You're a poet.
Beautiful. I wanted to mention, Joan, do you mind sharing? I think there's two moments of this whole story is a moment of grace, but particularly when the Sisters of Charity came in.
Oh, yes, 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 yes. This is when Joe had the stroke. Well, actually, right before he had the stroke, I used to notice when I was visiting him, there'd be 6 to 8 nuns from Mother Teresa's group on the elevators. I would see them, and I had actually been reading her biography. So one night I got on the elevator and I saw the nuns, and I said, good evening. And then I said, oh, look what I'm reading. And they were very sweet and nice, and they gave me a little medal of Mother Teresa. Anyway, when Joe had the stroke, we were up in, my family and I were in the waiting room of ICU, neurological ICU, and we were the only ones in the waiting room. And all of a sudden the door opened and about 6 to 7 nuns walked in.
Really?
And, you know, so we started talking to them. One of my sons, Michael, and I went over and we were talking to them. And, you know, they asked why we were there. And I told them, and they said, oh, we're going to pray for your husband. And they were so sweet, and they prayed. And they said, oh, we want to introduce you to Mother Dorothy. Mother Dorothy was one of the 5 nuns to start with Mother Teresa, the whole order. So it was just like, oh, my God, you know. And she was so sweet. And she said, oh, I want you to have a relic of Mother Teresa. And, yeah, so it was almost like, yeah, yeah, this is all in God's hands.
Like all the pieces fit in,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah,
like what was the?
It was just amazing. It was just a very special moment. And then when Joe came out of surgery, now they told me he was going to be intubated. He'd be on a ventilator. It would take time to see how much damage the stroke had done. And, you know, it was going to be wait and see. And, you know, 2.5 hours later when he came out of surgery, they bring him down the hall, not intubated. He's wide awake.
Oh, wow.
I went over to him, and I took his right hand, which was the side that was all paralyzed. And I grabbed his hand, and he squeezed my hand.
Oh, my God.
So it was like a miracle, like, what?
And that was a miracle.
Yeah, and the doctor said, let us get him settled in the room, and then we'll talk. And then when I finally spoke to him, I said, what happened? I thought he was going to be intubated. And he said, well, his heart was so weak, we could not use anesthesia. So he said he had to endure a very painful procedure, but he came through it.
You could actually feel them going through your brain and taking out the clot.
Yeah. Wow. So, yeah, so that was like a miracle. That, and actually in neuro ICU, they kept calling him the miracle man, that they couldn't believe that he was still there. And within 36 hours, all of his function came back.
So, Joni, how did that change your life with Christ?
I think I've always had faith, but, you know, definitely it was tested. I felt that I just had to trust him because I had no power. I had no influence over anything that was going to happen. I just had to, like the saying goes, let go and let God. I was trying to be strong for my family.
Did your relationship with the Lord, how was it impacted? How did you start to see things about your relationship with him that you hadn't seen before?
Well, that he definitely heard our prayers, and that I knew that, you know, sometimes you think, well, the world is in such a mess and he's got other things to worry about than me. But he loves and cares about everybody, and I knew that he was there for us. And I believed in the power of prayer because, like I said before, he was in excellent hands with all of the doctors and nurses and the medical staff, but their hands were guided.
So would you say that your relationship became more personal? I think a lot of times when we go through crises, like, we understand God's love for us generically, and we understand how God loves everybody, and he's good, and God is always good, but things like this bring us to a place where we start to understand more of a personal understanding of his love for us.
Right, right.
Would you say that's true?
Yes, I would. I felt the peace, even though we were really in the midst of hell at times. I did feel a peace that whatever was going to be okay. No matter what happened to him, I knew that we were going to be okay. And I trusted the doctors. I trusted that God was in control. I just had to relinquish any control that I thought I had, which I really didn't have.
Mm-hmm.
And just know that he was in charge.
So your trust in him
right,
kind of
right.
went up a few notches,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. I go to this retreat house called Maria,
uh-huh.
and there's a sign there that says, "Be still and know that I am."
Mm-hmm.
And I love that. It's a plaque. I love mm-hmm. it. And that came to me so many times. Like if I'd be sitting, if he'd be resting and I'd be sitting next to him, that was sort of a mantra of mine. Like, mm-hmm. be still and know that I am. And Lord, you're my strength and my salvation, always present in time of troubles. Those were like the two things that just kept coming into my head.
The word of God.
Yes, that got me through
mm-hmm.
so much.
Mm-hmm.
I can't really quote scripture and tell you the verse and the, mm-hmm. you know,
the address.
Yeah, exactly. But there was certain, there are certain, you know, lines from scripture that are in my head that I just kept saying over and over again.
That's perfect. And that's something that we always want to encourage people to remember, that, you know, even if you just have one line of scripture that jumps out at you, in the Catholic faith, we call that Lectio Divina, something that pops out. But, you know, of course, in every Christian faith, we have that understanding of the Word of God to stand on a particular verse. And even if it's just one verse to get you through, it could get you through months of crises. And just say it, you know,
right.
replace the negativity and the battlefield that's going on in the mind. Because
right.
the biggest issue is between the 6 inches between your two ears, really.
Mm-hmm.
And just let the Lord just come on in and, you know, remind you of that verse. Because what I always find so much comfort in is that the Lord watches over his word. That's a great scripture. He watches over his word in order to defend it, in order to protect it.
Mm-hmm.
So he's listening. That's what's so exciting. He's yeah. listening for his word to be spoken out. He's actively listening for it so that he can perform it.
Right.
So that's why speaking God's word over us is such an important thing. And Rich, would you like to say something about that? Because I know you come from a church that is very grounded in the Word of God.
Yeah, it is. But I know you want me to talk about Job, so
that, okay, okay.
that kind of fits right here.
Okay.
So we'll do that first.
Okay.
Many years ago when I was in college, probably 48 years ago, I think it was, that I took a course in Western civilization, and it was taught by a reverend. And one of the sections in the course was to read the book of Job. And at the time, it was so upsetting to me that I wouldn't read it again. I'd just avoid it in the Bible. I wouldn't go near it. It was, how could my God do that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And it just was very hard. And I just stayed away from it. Well, a few years ago, when my wife was in the hospital, she's on a vent, and I'd read the Bible to her, and I'd sit there all day, and the Lord put it on my heart to read the book of Job. And after 48 years, I read it again, and in an entirely different way, but that wasn't enough. This is a good example how the Lord works. The pastor of my church approached me, and because I'm a carpenter, he asked me to build a backdrop for a sermon series he was going to do. And I said, yeah, I'll do it. And I said, what's the sermon series on? The book of Job. So I made this backdrop for that sermon series. He spoke about the book of Job for 6 weeks. And then I'd gotten in the habit some years ago, one of my daughter's boyfriends had bought me a New Testament for Busy Dads, it was called. And you read a certain amount each morning. Well, when he asked me to do that backdrop on the book of Job, where was I? When I finished that New Testament, I started reading the Old Testament.
Oh, you were on Job?
I was on Job.
Oh, no.
When he asked me, reading it again.
The Lord does that stuff. It's crazy.
Then, sadly, my brother passed away this past year, and Barbara called me and wanted me to read at the service. And what do you want me to read? The book of Job. And this is how the Lord does. You know, we can't ignore these things. He wants you to do something. It's about faith. I've had tragedy, and it's hard to keep your faith. We're all good at being faithful when everything's going good.
Right.
When things go hard, that's when it's
right.
You got to dig deep, and you know, we all question and wonder and ask why.
and sometimes just have to go back to Genesis. And, you know, it's a fallen world. It's not heaven. It's earth. And the best example for me for faith is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, because they're able to.
Remind everybody about that story.
Yeah, that the King Nebuchadnezzar wants them to bow to his idol, and they won't do it. They only bow to God. And he said, well, you either bow to my idol, or I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they not only say, you can throw me in the furnace, our God will save us, but he is the real winner here. Even if he doesn't, we're not bowing.
Wow.
And that's what's so hard for us, is take out, come out of it. It's like we always want to make a deal. We want God to be a genie, you know, grant our wish. And if you do it, we'll do this, you know. Mm-hmm. But that's not how it is. We have to, you know, bad things happen. It's part of the world.
Absolutely. And, I like what you just said. Take the outcome out of it. Is that what you just
said? Yeah. That, you know, your faith should be regardless of outcome. You know, it's like when you pray for healing. Mm-hmm. Like Joe was saying, he reached a point, well, he was okay. Whatever the outcome is, I'm all right with it. Mm-hmm. My faith is strong enough now that if this surgery saves me, great. Mm-hmm. But even if it doesn't, I'm all right. Right. And, you know, that's where we all need to get to, I think.
I know as a younger nurse, because, you know, I haven't been in nursing for a long time because I'm now in psychotherapy, but as a nurse, I noticed that people, sometimes the Lord delayed things and until the person was able to really have that moment to say, yeah. That's how it happened with me, with Dave, my husband, who recently went to the Lord, went home to heaven. I felt like I reached a point where I could, the only prayer I had, like Joan said, was, Lord, have your way with him. Have your way with them. But I'm not going to, and I told my kids, don't pray for anything specific anymore for Dad. Just pray that God will have his way, because that's going to ultimately be, you know, the answer. So right. I love what you said about taking the outcome out.
Right.
Yeah. And part of the problem, too, we live in a society that, you know, tries to make us believe that we shouldn't struggle with anything. You know, when you said that about the drugs, I mean, you know, you see it on TV every day. Anything you have. Take this, take that.
Right,
you know,
right.
It's all right to struggle.
You look at TV lately. Every commercial, every time you watch a show and they go to commercial, it's about a drug for reflux, for
anything.
Your nose, your eyes, your tush, your feet. I mean, come on. It's like ridiculous. It's like, we create diseases every year. We do. We create a list that gets longer and longer.
Yeah.
And it's not my imagination. Like when I was a kid, I don't remember hearing as much about a lot of these things as I do now. Like,
well, they weren't invented.
No, but I'm saying, like, we'll say, like, you know, well, we've always had cancer. But I don't remember cancer rates being nearly what they are now. And, you know, people used to eat home-cooked, the home-prepared food.
Right. Yeah, not fast food.
And they didn't think about calories. They didn't think about the. I remember sitting with my grandfather, who lived to 92, and this guy would sit at that table for hours, and especially on a holiday. And you would go through. I swear to God, it was a feast. You would go through an antipasta. Eat the antipasta. After the antipasta, he had macaroni. After the macaroni, you waited a little bit, then the chicken came out.
Right.
Typical Italian.
Then after that, you waited maybe a half hour, and then you have pastries.
Mm-hmm.
The guy lived to 92.
Yeah.
And
there's a whole phobia.
Yeah, like now we worry about everything that we do. The market is flooded with diet books, flooded with health books. It's nauseating. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying not to read. Don't get me wrong. I think you should be informed. I just think we believe that this information is all that we need, and we don't believe in anything anymore. We, you know, right. Everything has got to be in a book by a specialist, and, you know.
I think Satan's having his way with us using the family table and the food. I noticed that with I have so many clients now in their 20s with, and younger, with eating disorders. You know, and it's
it can, another thing. When you were a kid, did you have anorexia?
No. But we have a new one now. We have orthorexia. And you know what that is?
No.
That's when a person is too focused on health. Healthy food, you know, the kind of person will be like, oh, I can't have that if that's not organic. Oh, I can't have that if that's not. It's actually in what we call our DSM manual, which is our diagnostic manual. They had to actually make a section for orthorexia, which is too much concentration on how healthy everything is.
Yeah. Mm.
But I want to make a plug here for an amazing book that I stumbled upon. It's called The Catholic Table, but anyone out there, any Christians would just applaud this book. It's all about how, it's a book I always wanted to write, and it's all about how Satan's really come into the family, into the middle of the family, and tried to destroy that moment. You know, that's the Eucharistic moment, the agape moment, when we were all gathered together, the moment of fellowship.
Yep.
And what a better place for him to kind of, you know, detonate. And this book talks about, it's just a wonderful book written by a woman who actually went through a lot of these eating disorder situations. And she talks about something called Eucharistic eating, which really what that means is the word Eucharist in the Greek means thanksgiving. So what it really means is thankful giving.
Mm-hmm.
And we have Sunday dinner. The Lord kind of told us to start doing that at the millennium. We started having Sunday dinners, and it is a trip into purgatory many times. I don't want you to think we're all sitting around there. You know, everybody has their feet nicely tucked under the table, and everyone is cheering. It's not like that at all. But the Lord wants it, and so we've been very faithful to it. But I find that at that Sunday dinner, you learn a lot about what's going on in people's heads, and
right.
Especially in the kids.
You do.
You know, because it's like, who can't eat this, and who can only touch that, and who want, you know, and it's kind of like, it could really discourage people from gathering and being together, you know, and I think that that's part of the plan, actually, to discourage us from gathering. But the thankfulness is what I'm trying to emphasize. Like, to say, you know what, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for this food. Like, to regenerate that understanding of being thankful for the food on our table, you know? Even though we're not harvesting it, sowing it, harvesting it, and going
through
all
that. You can still appreciate it.
Right.
You can still appreciate being together.
I think this whole experience that we had with the heart transplant, I mean, before it, I think we've always been grateful for everything in our lives, our children and our families and everything. But after experiencing the transplant journey and all of its ups and downs, we were just so thankful that, you know, we were so blessed with everything and just the gift of life from the donor.
It's interesting, you know, like I always tell people, you know, like, my wife is very much into, like, she'll admit it, like, into celebrity, you know, like, wouldn't you like to meet this one, and wouldn't you like to meet that? And I tell her, there's nobody I want to meet. No, they're honestly, I'm not trying to be facetious here. There is not a person that I want to meet that I haven't met already. Unfortunately, they died.
Well, I think...
aunts, uncles, cousins.
Right.
Yeah. I think
they're,
you know,
yeah, unless you have a connection,
yeah,
a real connection. I don't give a crap about Paul McCartney or these other idiots. I mean, come on, let's get real.
They're not an idiot.
You know what I'm talking about? They're not real. They're not in real life. I don't have to track their history. Mm-hmm. Then I don't wish them harm. I really don't. But they're not important to me. I could care less. I don't want to know about their lives. They don't want to know about mine, and I appreciate that because I don't feel like I'm that important. I really don't. I'm important to the people that I'm important to.
Right.
And the people that were important to me are the people that were important to me. And those were my celebrities, in a sense.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because they were
and
there.
Heroes,
they were
right,
there for 24/7. I had aunts and uncles that were extra parents. I mean, they were my second parents. Every one of them.
That's so cool.
You could go in their house on any given Sunday, and my father and I used to visit people on Sunday morning. I mean, it used to drive them crazy. We wouldn't call or anything. We would just show up. And despite the fact that it may seem the inconvenience to them, they will always have coffee ready for you, a drink, you know, a piece of pastry. You know, it was any whatever they had, they offered. There was no, like, you got to prepare. Like, she's more, like, into that. I'm, like, into, like, I invite people over. Come over. And she'll look at me, why are you telling them that? It's like, I don't care. I don't think they'll care either. As long as they know that you care about them, that's all that's important.
The rest, right, so the thankfulness theme.
Yeah, the rest, like you're saying about around a table, a kitchen table.
Yeah.
You don't really care about what the food is. Not if you really want to be with the person. Right. You know, you're going to eat it. You know, you're just going to eat it and shut up. You know, you're not going to say, oh, you didn't prepare it the right way and all this other nonsense. It's the getting together that's important. And like what you were saying too, like, you know, you're making a connection to something, and that connection is so precious and so strong, and it doesn't have to be, you know, torn apart and examined. You just take it as it is. You don't have to, like, analyze every blessed thing. I mean, you know, because you start analyzing everything, then you start to think you're better than whatever it is that you're analyzing.
Right, that's
because
true.
You're putting your intellectual, you know, thing on this thing. And you're trying to label everything. And, you know, I think that's where we've lost a lot of things. We try to label everything. Like, I have a good friend of mine. I mean, this guy, Charlie, he's like a brother. The guy.
Oh, yeah. During his hospitalization.
He was there, like, just about every day he with his wife. And, I mean, you know, they didn't have to be there. And I used to say to him, Charlie, why are you coming here? I said,
I'm not worth it.
He
was definitely a gift
from God. And I said, I'm not worth it, you know. And it was like, yes, you are. And he says, if I was here, you would do it. I said, no, I don't think I would. And he was like, yes, you would. You know you would. And it's like, yeah, I probably would. But at the time, I felt like being depressed. I was so, like, out of it and so, you know, lost.
Yeah.
But because I guess he kept coming and because she kept coming.
Yeah, yeah.
That stays in your head.
Yeah.
You know, it does.
Yeah. I just wanted to get back to Rich for a minute. Can you talk to us a little bit about that book of Job and some of the things, you know, Joe's talking about, some of the people in his past and how they impacted him? And I know that you've got some people in heaven, too.
A lot. But I just want to say something about that importance that Joe was talking about.
Yeah.
You know, you're important to God. Each of us are important to God. And think how, you know, this is how I felt. God wants me to read Job. And he wants it bad. He's putting Job everywhere I turn.
There was no escape.
You know, some of the loss that Barbara's talking about, well, my faith was shaken. And I'd go to church, and I'd still pray, but I was just saying the words and this and that. But
tell everyone what happened.
I lost a daughter at age, she was 2 weeks from being 21, to meningitis that went undiagnosed. And I lost my wife a year and a half ago, and my brother in November. And, you know, it's hard, but, I mean, everybody has these kinds of things.
You don't feel like praying, right?
Well, I did.
You do.
I didn't understand. I think, you know, when you're a Christian, you think there's a covering on you. And there is. But it's not necessarily in this world, you know.
Right.
It's not necessarily in the natural. It could be in the supernatural. You know, all those people I mentioned, well, they're healed now. You know, they're with the Lord. But, you know, I wanted them here with me. And, you know, this is the conflict that, you know, we all have, and it's hard. But like I say, I would go to church. I'd go in, last one in, first one out, sit in the back. You know, I'd pray, and I knew I was just saying the words. And I talked to the pastor about it, and he said, keep saying them.
God bless him.
It'll come back. And, you know, and one of his things were, if you think you're in hell, keep walking.
Wow, I love that.
Don't stand still.
Don't stand still.
And those feelings did come back for me.
What was like a moment? Can you share with us when things start to turn around?
I don't think it was so much a moment. I think it's a process.
Okay.
And, you know, a lot of being a Christian is a process. Like, there was a song I loved. The new song was the group, and it was We Wear His Name.
We Wear His Name.
Yeah. And, you know, we need to remember that. Like, a lot of people look at Christians. There are a lot of people that say they're Christians that don't act like it. You know, when you say you're a Christian, you really have a responsibility. You know, you should be showing other people, hey, I want what he's got, or I want what she's got. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? That
you like have something's to different about right. this person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Unless you have, you know, we could say that we want to walk the walk and talk the talk, but unless you really have to walk the walk, you don't know.
Right. It's, yeah.
It's easy to say,
yeah,
I'm a Christian, but when you have to actually walk the walk, it's tough.
Yeah, and you hear so many comments, you know, when you're in, you know, like I heard somebody saying, you know, something about God's plan. Well, it isn't God's plan for people to die.
Right.
God isn't a hitman.
Right.
You know, he's allowed right. Satan, you know.
Like, oh, God needed an angel, one of those crazy comments.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And, you know, you become so sensitive when you're in.
You know, it's funny. I'm sorry to interject, but it's true. I like watch people a lot of times, and it's like we're here today. I never met you. I don't know you from a hole in the wall. Yet there is a connection almost immediate. That's Christian. It doesn't have to be some mystical out of, you know, it's just such a simple, Christianity is such a simple thing. It couldn't be any simpler. It's just a matter of being with each other, not looking to exploit anyone, not looking to get something out of something. It's like, you're like, you know, sometimes when I watch people get together in these church groups, and I sort of like smile because they're happy being there, and they're happy being there because they're with each other. That's it. It's simple. Don't create an illusion of you got to have some wild thing going on. It's just a simplistic thing, just being together.
Mm-hmm.
And like, you know, we'll get together sometimes with cousins, and we went out with my cousin the other day, and we haven't seen her, you know, over a year, right? Because she came to the party last year.
Yeah.
And I mean, we went out to a restaurant, one of our local restaurants, and we were there for like 5 hours just talking, having a great time.
Yeah.
And you know,
I just want to mention something. I'm so sorry.
Oh,
I know we only have a few minutes left, but if anybody wanted to call in or text in, I forgot to mention our call in number is 631-888-8811, and our text in number it would be Barbara's today.
Okay.
What is
631-807-8900.
Okay, thank you. I left mine at home today, but mm-hmm. I love this conversation. I was just, what came to me before was with regards to Joe, that just thinking about the whole situation and everything that happened, that God has a great plan for you in particular.
I don't know about that. I think it's I honestly his don't. I really think it's like all of us. It's like you just can't make it. You can't create walls. We do what Trump wants to do. You know, we want to create a wall all the time. Like it's supposed to, some kind of, it's like a separation is going to get us closer together. It doesn't work like that. You get closer together by knocking down walls, not by building walls.
Right. What I meant was God loves you uniquely, but...
No, he loves us all uniquely.
Yes. Yeah,
that's what she's saying.
He loves Joan uniquely.
Like, I don't feel special. Mm-hmm. I am special. I always have been special.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I don't, like... From the time I was a kid, I didn't care if anyone didn't like me. Mm-hmm. I always felt like it was their loss.
Mm-hmm. That's great. That's what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
You're saying that God has a destiny that's unique for each one of us.
Yeah. That, you know, he's...
We're all special.
Yeah. Right.
You know, we really are. I'm not just saying that to be nice either. I mean, we really are.
No, each person is. And I think that's part of the relationship thing with Jesus, that you get to realize how he appreciates you, not the world, but you, your personality, what he delights in about you. You get to understand how his personality and yours click together, right? Would you say that,
yeah,
Rich, that's been your experience?
Absolutely. And that, you know, we can feel so alone. But, you know, these things happen all the time. You really have to look a little bit, you know, because he's going to touch you in different ways or plant seeds or, you know, you run it like Joe's saying. You know, we overcomplicate everything. You know, if you run into somebody, sometimes just a kind word or mm-hmm. something, you know, it's planting a seed that, you know, it doesn't, It's not something you go up and tell somebody and everything changes. You know, you put little seeds in there, and it's kind of like I always use the example of that movie, It's a Wonderful Life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he never knew how many people he affected, until that scene where the angel tells him, you know, well, your brother's not here because you weren't here to save him. And, you know, that druggist is in jail because, you know what I mean?
Exactly.
That's how all our lives are. It's like Joe said, you know, we touch people every day.
Right.
And, you know, we should be careful how we touch them.
What were you saying before about, you started saying something about how people say strange things.
Oh, yeah, like, you know, comments that, you know, we become, I think, oversensitive when,
when you're in
you
grief.
Know, when we're having problems.
Mm-hmm.
And it's strange the people, the things people say. But, you know, what you kind of have to watch out for, too, is that, you know, my problems aren't any bigger than anybody else's.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not what the problem is. And it's just like you can't rate the sins. Well, you can't rate the problems either, you
right,
know.
Right.
If somebody's something that seems very minor to you, it's how much it bothers them. It's not what the actual problem is. If it's, you know, hurting their life, it's just as important as anyone else's problem, you know. And it,
people try to comfort you, but they say crazy things sometimes.
Yeah, and, it, you know, yeah. I mean, it's hard. But
and a lot of things is attitude, like your own attitude, how you're going to let the situation affect you.
Mm-hmm.
When we found out that he needed a transplant, his blood type is B positive, and that sort of became our...
that became my wife's motto.
Yeah, I said, we are going to be positive about this.
I like that.
Yeah, be positive is our blood type, and
be
positive is our attitude towards this whole thing. And
great.
It really helped us get through and trying to keep a sense of humor.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite movies is The Wizard of Oz. And there were so many parallels. We were in the hospital that Dr. Oz worked in, so we were in Oz. He needed a heart like the Tin Man.
Yeah.
When he had the stroke, he needed a brain, his brain, to work well.
Wow.
And then to get through everything that we were going through, he needed courage, like the cowardly lion.
Wonderful.
So I'm like, we're living the Wizard of Oz.
Thank God.
And the yellow brick road was the road to transplant.
Right.
And it was, you know, and then when we met the nuns, who did we meet but Mother Dorothy? So, I mean, every character from The Wizard of Oz was there. It was amazing.
I love that.
Yeah,
That's like God's little sense of humor because he knew what you liked uniquely. Like, you liked that movie, and then he put kind of like everything kind of like that, you know.
So that was our parallel to The Wizard of Oz was his whole transplant journey. And the yellow brick road was the road to transplant, and God watched every step of the way.
So we've got about 3 minutes here, so let's just share with everybody what we kind of got out of today. I think something I got out of it was just remembering the trust God was calling me to when I switched my prayer from please get Dave out of this hospital and home to you have your way. And I think, and anyone can add to this, I think what Rich, one of the most amazing things he said was that the outcome doesn't matter. You know, we're responsible to trust God no matter what the outcome. And I love that. Right in the furnace when the guy said, hey, even if he doesn't save us, you know, it's okay.
Yeah. And then the rest of that story is, you know, Nebuchadnezzar looks in the furnace and there's the three, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, but there's a fourth in there with him, which is the Lord.
Yeah, that's the best of all. He was kind of with you guys in the journey because your journey was so convoluted. And I think that Joni and Joe's whole saga really emphasizes perseverance, the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit to persevere and speak life, constantly speak life, you know, be positive, speaking life over one another, and whether that life is here and now or eternal life.
Yes.
Right? That's what God is looking for.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you next time. Thank you, guests, and thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Flows as a gentle breeze.